Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no con games, not asking for any money. If this is your first time to hear this show, don't worry about that. We're not going to try to solicit anything. We're not going to try to get you to join anything. We just want to give you some accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you're interested. And if you are, then you can orient and adjust to the plan according to what you hear. But I'm an evangelist, and my job is to give you some accurate information. Excuse me just a minute. I think I swallowed a bug. That tastes good, too. Anyhow, I'm to give you some accurate information. So hang with me. And by the way, this is show 915, that many Sundays we've been on the air. And I'm not a one-man show. It takes a lot of people to put this together. I mean, we have Phil in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We have Judy in Houston, Texas. We have Melody in College Station. We have people all over the place that help us do these things. Put them all together for you, not only on the radio, but also on the podcast, where we podcast the same radio shows on podcast venues like Apple iPod or Spotify or Breaker or Anchor. And we've recently gone over 1 million downloads. 1 million people have heard The Flatline on these various podcast venues. So thank you for listening. Yep, we don't ask for money. We don't solicit funds because we believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. So let's just jump into what we want to talk about today. I'd like to talk to you about your testimony, about the way you live your life, about what God expects out of you and how you're to act. This is going to be kind of a tough message. I hope you hang with me and not get frustrated. Remember, before I can teach it to you, I got to teach it to myself. This is Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Our testimony, how we are supposed to live our lives. Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This passage gives specific instructions on how you are to live your Christian life. Interesting. The word do, D-O, is a little small word pronounced po-a-o, po-y-o, p-o-y, e-h-o, po-a-o, we pronounce it that way. It's spelled p-o-i-e-o, po-a-o. It's a verb. Do is a verb, and in the English, in the Greek morphology, it's the imperative mood verb. It's not a request. It's what we call a present active imperative. Now, that means the present tense is never is a time when you are not to do this. You are to always do this. Present tense, continue to do this. The active voice says you produce the action, your volition, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. This is a mandate from God. Do these things. What I'm about to read to you, it's not simply a request. He's telling you, do these things. When you fail to obey this mandate of do, you are committing a sin. Sometimes people think sin is just the big stuff. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run around with those that do. But there's a lot more to sin than you realize sometimes. And sin is always disobedience. And any time you have an imperative mood, a mandate in the Greek New Testament, when you disobey that mandate, you're sinning because you've been commanded by God, do this. So what am I supposed to do? What's this verse tell me I'm supposed to do? It says I'm to do all things. All things. Well, what in the world does that mean? The Greek word for all things is pos. And it's used other passages too. For example, in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All things refers to whatever you do. If you're a husband, it means whatever you do as a husband. If you're a father, whatever you do as a father. If you're a mother, whatever you do as a mom. In marriage, in school, in work, in church, makes no difference. All things or anything means whatever you do. And all things, whatever you do, sounds simple enough, but if you add the pressure of time and the pressure of circumstances, and it's usually a given, you're going to complain about it. And so that's what this verse is telling us. In all things, do not complain. That's the sin nature's number one pop-off valve. Complaining, griping, complaining. I heard a phrase coined years ago that I thought was cute. It's called gritching. Figure that one out. It's two words put together. That's what a complainer does. As a matter of fact, have you ever met a person who did not complain? Kind of hard to come by, aren't they? Complain about the way they're treated. Complain about their taxes. Complain about the politicians. Complain about this, that, the other thing. Complain about the line at the grocery store. Complain about the cost of eggs. Complain about the automobile repair. We love to complain. We are a nation of complainers. And the Bible tells you don't complain. Don't gripe. The adverb, live your life without complaining. This is an interesting word. It means to be displeasing. The verb, adverb, choris, C-H-O-R-I-S, along with the noun, gongousmos, which means displeasure, not openly avowed, muttering under your breath. So do all things without muttering under your breath. Do all things without openly complaining. What about you? Have you complained this week? Did you complain to your spouse? Did you complain to your kids? Did you complain to your boss? Did you complain to your neighbor? Have you complained today? Well, this complaining is a type of bitterness. And it indicates that you believe you got mistreated. Yes, bless your heart. You got mistreated. And you were not respected. And all people, including you and me, any of us who complain habitually, usually are pretty bitter people. And I've known some like this. I bet you have too. You couldn't make them happy if you gave them $1 million. They'd complain about it. Because they're bitter. They're empty. But if you complain about anything, then you are complaining about things that God knew of in eternity past. So why are you complaining? If God knew about it and God allowed it to happen, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That's the key to it right there. Them that love the Lord. Virtue love is important in that passage. Do you love the Lord? 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. That's the proof that you love him, obedience and walking by faith. Because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this complaining, this bitterness, we're complaining about things God knew about in eternity past. And why? I'll tell you why. Because you're not applying the doctrine of God's knowledge to that situation. God was in business before you got here, and he'll be in business when you're gone. He knows what's going on. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He can handle the circumstances. And the Bible tells you, don't think it's strange that these things that happen to you. God's going to give you a way out. Don't worry. But you complain. Complain about everything. This complaining attitude is a sign of retrogression in the spiritual life, not advancement. Retrogression. Complaining. Two. Let's do this in numbers. One, complaining attitude is a sign of retrogression in the spiritual life. Two, complaining is a warning sign that all is not well in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're whining. We're complaining. Three, complaining means we've forgotten the unfailing love of God who has not forgotten us. He didn't throw you under the bus. He didn't abandon us. And four, when we forget about that unfailing love of God, then we cannot serve the Lord with superabundance of happiness as the Bible tells us to do. In Psalm 100, verse 2, continue serving the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. You're not very happy when you're complaining, when you're griping, moaning. Complaining and serving the Lord with a superabundance of happiness are mutually exclusive. You can't do it. You can't serve the Lord if you're constantly in a bad mood, feeling like you got disrespected and mistreated. And you're looking for somebody, let me call up my friend and tell him what happened to me. Let me call my neighbor across the street and tell him what happened to me. Complaining. When believers are arrogant, whining, complaining, falling apart for all kinds of reasons, that's a sign that they have no personal sense of destiny, problem-solving device, number 6, in the flatline of your soul. Do you know what that is? If you don't, get the book. We got it. Christian Problem Solving. We'll be glad to send you one free of charge. All of these flatline 10 problem-solving devices are in that book. You can simply go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Not Richard Hughes, that's somebody else. rickhughesministries.org. And order the book, Christian Problem Solving, and study and read about personal sense of destiny, what that means. So if you complain and whine, fall apart all the time, means you don't have a personal sense of destiny. And it says don't complain and don't argue. Do all things without complaining or arguing. And this word for arguing is dilogismos. Dilogismos. And according to those that are smarter than me, according to Volver and Zuck, Dallas Seminary faculty members, arguing reflects sort of a legal connotation of disputing, and it might refer, at least in part, to the practice of going to civil court to settle a difference. Have you ever been to court? Have you ever sued anybody? You've been involved in a lawsuit? What does the Bible say about that? In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 20, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to form the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as a judge who have no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you at least one wise person who could decide between his brothers and sisters? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather suffer the wrong, and why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourself do no wrong, and you defraud. And this to your brothers and sisters. I can tell you what that's telling you. Stay out of court. Quit suing people. Don't do that. There's a better way to live. You let the Supreme Court of God handle it. You got defrauded. You got mistreated. You got whatever. Stay out of the law. If you're a Christian, one of the things we try to do is stay out of lawsuits. Why? Why should I stay out of a lawsuit? Well, the verse goes on to say, so that you will prove yourself. So that is a purpose clause indicating why you should avoid complaining and arguing. Prove yourself is a subjunctive mood verb. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. It depends on your volition. It depends on what you do. So that you can prove yourself, meaning what manner of person you're seeking to become before God and before man. So don't argue. Don't complain. So you can prove yourself before God and man to be blameless and innocent. The word blameless means not deserving of censorship, free of fault, free of blame. You know, like our Lord was in John 8:46. He said to the religious crowd, "Which one of you convicts me of a sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" He was blameless. Our Lord never sinned in his entire existence on this planet Earth. True humanity, undiminished deity, true humanity in one body forever, and in human body, he never sinned. That's what made him qualified to go to the cross, to pay for our sins. He was the innocent Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that takes away the sin of the world. Thank goodness for us he did that. So that you can prove yourself blameless, free of fault, and innocent, which means free from guile, which means harmless, which means you don't have some hidden private agenda that you're trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes or you're trying to get something accomplished. I mean, this goes on every day. Even in churches, deacons that have private agendas, members that have private agendas, you might have run into it. And they meet in private and they sneak around and try to plan things out, and you get this in local government and federal government as well. I mean, there's no doubt about the federal government today has an agenda. They don't want you to know what it is, but it is to remake America into a socialist, humanistic state. I can tell you that. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. We are where we are today over many years of neglecting God's word. We kicked God out of the public venue many years ago. And it's taken many years to get to this point where everything that is evil is now really okay. And everything that used to be good is now really evil. We're in trouble. Big, big trouble. You need to be blameless and innocent. Innocent, free from guile, no private agenda. You need to be, this verse says, a son of God without rebuke. Amomitas, amomitas, without rebuke. It means one that cannot be censored or one that's unblameable. That's the way your lifestyle has to be. You have to be that sort of person that when a bunch of guys are meeting together for coffee, they talk about you. They say, well, I can tell you what, I can't find one thing bad about that guy. He's honorable. He's great. He's unbelievable. I never lied, never mistreated me, never did this, never did that. That's what you want to be. You want to be innocent, blameless, innocent, free from guile, harmless. That means you don't want to have a private agenda. And you want to be a son of God, this verse says, a son of God without reproof, without rebuke. That means that one that cannot be censored. In the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation. Oh me, that sounds like America, doesn't it? Crooked and perverse generation. I could go on a rant here about the crookedness across this country and the hidden agendas across this country. And the pervertedness across this country. If I told you what's going on, you might be shocked if you're not aware of it. But the word crooked is an adjective. Skalios is the Greek word. Skalios. And it's used for what is morally crooked. Crooked. Not straight. Not innocent. Not blameless. Crooked. And perverse. Diastrepho. Diastrepho is the Greek word. It means corrupted and perverted. And then we're a generation. That group of individuals who are similar in character pursue in a bad sense. So, we have a generation of young people coming up in America today. Some of them are wonderful people. Some of them are not so wonderful. Some of them would just soon take a gun and shoot you and laugh about it. As a matter of fact, there are certain parts of your community, probably, where I live, it's true, too, in the big cities. You best not be in there at night or you'll get shot at. People don't care. People have no guilt anymore. People have lost all sense of guilt. They have no fear of the police officer. People are perverted in their perversions. And with the internet porn addiction that goes around, perversion is abundant. Perverted, crooked generation. That's America in some extent. Not completely, but in some extent. Is it going to change? I don't see it changing. Took a lot of years to get here, and it's going to take a lot of years to get out of it. But this generation, we're in big, serious trouble because this generation of young people are going to be your leaders of tomorrow. Now, fortunately, I do speak at a lot of schools, talking to young people, and a lot of the ones that I speak in are private academies, not public schools. They won't let me talk in a public school. Why? Because I'm going to talk about God. Can't have that. But private schools, not Christians, just private academies, still encourage their kids to learn about God's Word. And I find a lot of squared away, wonderful students in those sorts of institutions. So, they're not crooked and they're not perverse. They're a great generation. And the Bible says we are to shine as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Paul wrote that, and it was a tough time living in Philippi, where he ministered there in Philippi. Basically, a little miniature Rome is what it was. There probably were only about 15,000 people there, and most of them were slaves, but a lot of Roman soldiers retired there and given land grants. So they had a lot of former military personnel. As a matter of fact, there were not even enough men to form a synagogue. Did you know that? How do I know that? But according to Jewish tradition, the Mishnah, 10 Jewish men were required to form a synagogue. Thus, it would seem there were not enough Jews in Philippi to meet even this minimum threshold. In fact, Luke goes out of his way to emphasize that Paul and his companions spoke to the women who had assembled alongside the river, Acts 16:13. And Lydia, same name as my wife, Lydia, the woman, is singled out as the initial convert, and she's identified as a worshiper of God, a Gentile worshiper of God, Yahweh. So Paul, when he went to Philippi and had a tremendous ministry there, converting people, leading them to Christ, got in big, big trouble because he took with him a man named Silas, and they converted a fortune teller. And her conversion cost her handlers a lot of money because she quit doing what they wanted her to do. And they arrested Paul, beat him, threw him into jail. Paul and Silas put him in jail, tried to get rid of him. And in Acts 16:12 through 40, eventually they were delivered by God by an earthquake and eventually left town after seeing the Roman jailer and his entire family get saved who witnessed this. So how does this passage apply to you? What are we talking about? Well, you are being observed 24/7. Did you know that? God is watching you. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. I mean, you can turn the lights off at night and pull the cover over your head, and the Lord still can read your thoughts. He's watching you. He knows what you're thinking, and He knows what you're doing. And if you're being crooked and dishonorable, He knows that. If you're a Christian, I would advise you to confess that sin and get out of it quickly before the hammer of God falls on your head. I knew a man at one time who was a believer, a great believer. He's still alive. Unfortunately, he's in prison because he misled people. Should have gotten out of that, should have confessed that sin, should have paid it back, but he didn't. It cost him the rest of his life in prison. You may be like that yourself. You need to get out of that dishonesty. You're being watched by God, and you're not going to get away with it. And the Bible tells you that angels observe you also in Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who changes his mind. They're watching, and anytime someone accepts Christ as a Savior, there's a party in heaven. Joy. A big hoorah. Yay. That's amazing, isn't it? The angels rejoice over one person getting saved. And you know who else is watching you? Satan. He's got his eyes on you. Job 1:7 through 12 talks about it, how he was watching Job and accused God of favoring Job. Said the only reason Job worships you is you put a hedge around him. And the Lord said, that's not true. Read it for yourself, Job 1:7 through 12. Yep, God's watching you, the angels observe you, Satan observes you, and other people are watching you, even other believers. They're watching the way you handle things. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish those that are being unruly and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and be patient with everyone. I mean, how would they know these things if they weren't watching? And I tell you who else is watching you, the lost person. The lost person is looking at you, and you are the only Bible he will ever read. The testimony of your life. In 2 Corinthians 3:3 says you are a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost world. You are. The significance in your life and in their life is that you have totally different attitudes. You don't complain about adverse circumstances. You don't take people to court trying to make a fast buck. You're beyond blame. You're beyond suspicion. And you are harmless. Your lifestyle is Christ, actually like a beacon. You know, the Bible says you are light to the world. It's like a beacon on a dark night, like that lighthouse flashing around and around and around. You are the light. Listen, a beacon has to have power to generate it. And that's you, the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your light can shine. What does the light consist of? The Word of God. The attractiveness of the Word of God. The Word of God is safe harbor. The Word of God is attractive to those who are looking to salvation. You're living in the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation, and you're not part of it. You are a beacon. You are a lighthouse. You are calling the lost to security and safety. You are a replica of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are loving. You are forgiving. You are compassionate. You're caring. all of the things that he was, you are. And when you are that person, the lost will be attracted to you. Although sometimes they will resent you, there's no doubt about that. But primarily they will be attracted to you for safe harbor. That's what Paul tells you you are to be. That's your Christian testimony. Do all things without complaining, without arguing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the middle of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine, who you appear as the lights of the world. That's what God expects out of you. Let your light shine. It can't shine if you don't have the Word of God, because that's the light. And it can't work if you don't have the internal power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. The lighthouse must have power, generate power. That's the Holy Spirit. And the beacon goes out. That's the Word of God. And that attracts people to safety. You listening? Are you paying attention? Because this is for you. I mean, this message is for you today. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been paying attention. And I hope you'll contact me if you have a question. RickHughesMinistries.org. RickHughesMinistries.org. Or you can call us at 800-831-0718. But we're not counselors. We are Bible teachers. And I'm just an appetizer. The real meat of the message is the pastor teacher you must get under, the man that can serve you the best meal. I hope you'll pray about that, and I hope you'll look for that man. If you can't find him, let me know. I'll direct you in the right direction where you can find good, solid, sound Bible teaching. So, until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stick around. It'll be a short time, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all without any type of manipulation. So I hope you'll stick around and listen. It's my joy to come to you every Sunday morning about the same time. On whatever station you're listening on, we're broadcasting on 110 cities across America this morning. I don't know where you may be, but thank you for listening. Thank you so much. Let me remind you, this is RickHughesMinistries.org. RickHughesMinistries.org. Recently, I've had some of my people try to get in touch with me through the Internet, and they've gone to a website called RichardHughesMinistries.org, and that is not me. That's a wonderful man over in Georgia. I am RickHughesMinistries.org, and we have The Flatline. All of our radio shows are on our website, plus all the books that we've written, and we give away free. So if you're interested in any of our material, just go on over to RickHughesMinistries.org, and you can find everything you need to know right there. The Flatline, this is show 914. It's 914 Sundays that we've been broadcasting this radio broadcast. And through every bit of this, our Father has supplied our needs. You notice we don't ask for money. We don't solicit offerings. We just trust the Lord to provide it, and He always has and always will. And this is the way I believe it should be done. I don't believe in hustling up money. So if God's in it, He pays for it. It's just that simple. Today I want to talk to you about a subject that's very interesting, something that I've run across listening to my pastor teach the Bible, and it's called the eyes of the soul. The eyes of the soul. Now, the soul, S-O-U-L, is not, I'm not talking about rhythm and blues. I'm talking about the invisible, immortal part of you that God Himself created. Your soul is composed of three, your body is composed of three parts, or you are, maybe put it this way, You have three parts to you, body, soul, and spirit. You have three parts. You're trichotomous. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And where do I get that? From 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, the unbeliever is spiritually dead from birth because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. Thus, that's why he needs to be born again if he wants to go to heaven, because he's spiritually dead and separated from God because of Adam's original sin. But as a reminder, the scriptures say in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are your works, so that my soul knoweth right well. That's right, you are indeed an amazing creation from the hand of God. We don't all look alike. Some are tall, some are short, some are round, some are skinny, some are dark-headed, some are blonde-headed, some are black, some are white, some are red, some are yellow. I mean, the Lord made us all. Everybody may be different, but the soul is not different. The invisible soul is exactly the same in every individual. Every one of us has a mentality, which is the ability to think and logic and reason. We all have volition, which is the ability to choose, decide, discern. We all have a conscience, and this is where your norms and standards are stored. This is what you learned as a kid, don't do this and don't do that, and it stays in your conscience and guides you through your life. And then you have a self-consciousness, which is an awareness of who you are. If you stood in front of a mirror, you could say, that's me. Oh, yeah, that's me. In the mentality of your soul is where we live the spiritual life. You live it in the mentality of your soul, because your soul is a spiritual battlefield. And what you think determines whether or not you're going to win or lose the battle. Ephesians 4:23, the Apostle Paul says, then become refreshed, are renewed by means of the Spirit, by means of the way you think. Become refreshed or renewed by means of the Holy Spirit, by means of your thinking. So you are what you think. And if you want to put some muscle into your spiritual life, it's called faith. Faith is the muscle of the spiritual life. And without faith, you cannot please God. Where would I get that? Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the next question is, what exactly is faith? What is that? What do you mean, faith? Well, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, that's the key word, of things not seen. So faith is the absolute confidence for you to be able to see things not seen with the human eye. Faith is confidence supported by complete trust in God's plan. In Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. There's two words together, confidence and faith together. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In Hebrews 19:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And in 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Hear that word confidence keeps coming up? Do not cast away your confidence. Have confidence. Boldness and confidence by the means of faith. Confidence is an interesting Greek word in the New Testament. It wasn't written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And this word, paresia, means frankness or bluntness or assurance. Here's something interesting. If you speak with confidence regarding God's plan, then you may speak boldly or frankly, since you have seen the results through the eyes of your soul using faith. You believe God and you believe it's going to happen. People might accuse you of being dogmatic, may accuse you of being narrow-minded, or even a bigot. But you have seen with the eyes of your soul what those individuals cannot observe, because they have no confidence. They only have rationalism. We have a mandate to operate under faith. We're commanded to do that in Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. Let us fix our eyes, that means concentrate, on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that's a mandate. That's not a request. It goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such opposition by sinners against himself, so that you yourself do not grow weary and faint in your soul. So the whole reason for you using faith is to observe the coming circumstances, understand what's going to happen, and make you strong in the face of satanic opposition. A life of faith rest is a life of absolute confidence. And faith rest drill is problem-solving device number 3 of the 10 problem-solving devices that inform the flat line on your soul. A life of faith rest is a life of absolute confidence. Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear to concentrate on wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge of doctrine will be pleasant to your soul. And the heart of the wise man acquires knowledge. And that's the absolute confidence you have by learning God's word, storing it in your soul, producing faith. But without any biblical wisdom, if you don't understand this, without biblical wisdom, you are simply walking blindly through the devil's world. Problem is, the unbeliever is at a tremendous disadvantage, since he's trying to navigate his way through life without the advantage of soul insight, which comes from faith mixed with divine instruction. In Luke 24:45-46, our Lord gave his disciples the ability to foresee the future with the eyes of their soul's mentality. Listen as I read it to you. Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, so it's written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So they saw now, with the mentality of their soul, what he was talking about. That's exactly what a well-qualified pastor can do for you. He can teach divine truth to you called biblical wisdom, and that will give you understanding and insight about future events in your life. Now, I'm not talking about fortune telling. I'm talking about God's plan and will for your life. For example, in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? Why did God give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. That's you. You need to be equipped, and you need to be built up. Now, listen, your physical eyes have never seen heaven, neither have mine. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor has even the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But let me show you what the Bible says about heaven. Are you interested? In 1 Corinthians 15:51 through verse 55, picture this in your soul. In the mentality of your soul, see if your mind will let you see this by faith. I tell you a mystery, Paul wrote. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is talking about your resurrection body, getting a new body that you will live in throughout eternity. Can you see that by faith? Can you see it? Can you understand the things that I'm telling you? Listen to what I'm about to describe to you about heaven and see if your mind's eye can see this. John 14, 2 through 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Then you can see it. Your mind's eye can see it. That's the mentality of your soul allowing you to see what's going to happen in the future as God's Word proclaims it. Listen to this in Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect." That's what it's going to be like. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. You won't be able to count them all. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's us, you and me. And believers all across the world will assemble at the throne of God in heaven. Just picture this. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all people, all tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hand, and crying with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's a future event. And I know that it's going to happen because I have faith in what God said in the Scriptures. There's going to be an incredible lifestyle in heaven. You might not realize it, but in Revelation 7, listen to this. "After these things, I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all people." I think that's what I just gave you. Did you get that? Didn't mean to repeat that twice. So there is peace and praise in heaven. Understand from Revelation 7:15. There's no arguing in heaven, no fighting in heaven. In Revelation 7:15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Think about that. That's what you have coming. Now the agnostic, the disadvantaged person, say, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that stuff." And that's fine. If you don't want to believe it, you don't have to believe it. That's why God gave you volition. He gave you a choice. You can try to figure out what you think is going to happen on your own through some sort of rationalism. But I'm telling you what the Bible says is going to come true, and I can see it with the eyes of my soul, just like you can. The Holy Jerusalem, from the Apostle John's eyes, Revelation 21:9. "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then the gates to heaven, Revelation 21:21. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one of pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass." And then Revelation 21:23, "And the city of God had no need of sun, nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb of God is the lamp of that city. There is no night there." Wow. Can you believe that? That's what's awaiting you. That you should have confidence in all of this. You should desire to see all of this by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way you're going to get in. Because Christ said, "I am the door. By me, man enters in and out." The tree of life is in heaven. Did you know that? Revelation 22:2, "And in the midst of its streets, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And once we're there, we will carry his name forever, and you won't believe where it is. Revelation 22:4, "They shall see his face, and his name," that's the Lamb of God, "shall be on their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and they will not need a lamp or a light of the sun. For the Lord will give them light, and they shall reign forever and forever." With the eyes of your soul, you have the confidence and the assurance in these things. Those are the biblical descriptions of what awaits you in the future. Can you see them? Can you understand that? Can you picture that in your soul? That's what Faith Rest is about. Again, the Faith Rest drill is the third of our 10 problem-solving devices. Let's go over them quickly for you, okay? Number one is rebound. What does that solve? That solves the problem of your personal sin. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. And when you sin, you can't make it up to God. You can't promise Him you're never going to do it again, because that's a joke. You probably will do it again. But you can go to the Father and do exactly what the Bible tells you to do. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. That's the secret to the security and the empowerment of the Christian life. It's what allows you to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, because when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the Holy Spirit, you limit your soul's ability to use faith or see the future of God's Word. You must stay in fellowship. You must rebound when you sin. Please don't wait till you go to bed at night. Please don't say, well, I don't really sin much. One sin is like a thousand sins. When you sin, mental attitude sin, worry, fear, anger, bitterness, sin of the tongue, gossip, slander, maligning, criticizing, even overt sin, open sin. When you sin, you must rebound. You didn't lose your salvation, you just simply got temporarily out of fellowship with God. And if you rebound, 1 John 1:9, you can regain problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then this solves the problem of your genetically formed sin nature, because there's a battle inside of you. Unfortunately, the sin nature doesn't want to give up control of your life. And that's why Paul wrote, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. But if we will walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you walk in the Spirit? By rebounding. When you sin, you stumble. When you rebound, you get up and continue to advance. That's walking in the Spirit. And then there is problem-solving device number three, what we're talking about, faith rest. Standing on the promises of God. They are as sure as the concrete in your driveway. I hope you have the faith to see that. I hope you understand. The only way that your soul can comprehend these things is by faith. And that's why the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You have to have faith. He gives you enough information so that you can see these things in the future. Do you believe it? Do you have confidence in it? Will you tell someone else about it? I hope so. Faith has many, many promises in the Bible. I understand there's thousands of promises in the Bible. And we've written a book called Promises and Principles from the Word of God, and it's free. It lists a lot of the biblical promises that you can claim in certain situations. That's how you pray. You bring it back up to the Lord and say, now you wrote this, Father, and I believe this, and I'm claiming this. And that book is free, Promises and Principles, through Rick Hughes Ministries. You can call us, 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, and order that book on Promises and Principles. Or you can go to our website and order it from there. Then we have the grace orientation that we need to live life. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. We die by grace. We have surpassing grace in heaven. It's all grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace of God. You took a deep breath this morning when you got up. You might have made a cup of coffee. You might have got a glass of orange juice. You might have had a pancake or a biscuit or an egg. That's the grace of God providing what you need to live your life on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 6 talks about it. So you live by grace. That's a problem-solving device. You don't worry. You don't worry about your future. You don't worry about your provisions. God promised He would provide it. And then there's doctrinal orientation. That's when you begin to think the mind of Christ. As the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This does away with human viewpoint thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. Beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You can't think it if you don't know it. If you don't know it, you can't see it, and you can't trust it. So in order for your soul to see these promises, you must have them in the mentality of your soul. And then you can stand on faith and believe it. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. These all give you a personal sense of destiny, knowing that God has designed a plan for you. We talked about divine guidance a few weeks ago, and goodness, I must have had 20 or 30 people contact me and say, how do I get that book, Divine Guidance? That was written by my pastor many years ago, Colonel R.B. Thiem, out of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. You can always go there and order that book from their website, Thiem Ministries, T-H-I-E-M-E, Thiem Ministries. And then you can order that book free of charge, Divine Guidance. If you can't do that, let us know. We'll try to get one for you. Okay, we go from personal sense of destiny to personal love for God, which is your motivational virtue, and impersonal love for other people, which is your functional virtue. You love Him because He first loved you. That's why you love Him, John says. And then that's the greatest virtue you can have, personal love for God. And this allows you to love people that are not very lovable, the same way God loved you. God so loved the world. You weren't very lovable when He did it, but you can use that same type of impersonal love. This gives you +8, sharing the happiness of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:11. I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you. And then you can come to being occupied with Christ, with the person of Christ, reflecting Christ in and through your life. Christ in you, Paul said, is the hope of glory. That's what you want your friends to see, Christ in you. You want to represent Jesus Christ through your life, through your lips, through your testimony, through your actions. That's what having a flat line on your soul is all about. You can't see what you don't understand. And you can't understand what you've never learned. In order for your soul to see these promises, in order for you to see the invisible that other people cannot see, it means you must grow spiritually. You must learn spiritually. The Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke and learn from me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Peter wrote, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I keep encouraging you to get under a well-qualified pastor. And I know there might not be one in your area. We can help you find that pastor if you'll contact us. We'll do our best to direct you in the right direction. Sooner or later, I'm not your pastor. I'm just an appetizer. I'm just an evangelist. I can't give you the whole meal, the complete meal. It's not my job. That's the job of your pastor, to give you that steak. I'm the salad dish before the steak. So let's find that pastor. Let's get under that pastor. Let's grow under that pastor so that we become the man or the woman God intends for you to be. That's my prayer, and that's why we have this radio show. We're looking for those sort of people that fit into what we call the pivot. That's the core group of mature believers that will deliver this nation in the future. Not by any military action, no. Not by any crusader action, no, but by their invisible spiritual life having an invisible impact on a nation. That's the only way we will survive. It took a lot of generations for us to get to where we are today, and I don't see us going back to where we used to be, the way things are going. But I see you, if you will grow, if you will learn, if you will study, if you will apply, I can see you representing Christ and delivering us in the future. So think about these things. Think about what you're missing by not seeing it with the eyes of your soul, the faith in your soul. And I hope you'll come back and be with me next week at the same time, same place. And I'm your host again, Rick Hughes, rickhughesministries.org. Thank you for listening today, and we'll talk to you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.